Good morning. We are continuing our series on the Holy Ghost. Thank you, young man. Pastor Jeff, our former youth minister.
And if you were at what will always be known as the Assembly Hall, as far as I'm concerned, there were thousands of people singing that song.
Absolutely.
This past Sunday.
Absolutely. Thank you, Susie Deringer, for pointing that out this week. And many of you went to that Mercy Me concert. So.
Yeah, it was a good song. I'm coming to you because if you watched Informed, I don't think many of
you. How many of you watched Informed this week? That was great, man.
Oh,
both of you.
Oh, well, three of
you. Thanks,
Mom.
There you go. Thanks, Mom, Dad.
But on Informed, we told you that in the next couple of weeks, we'll be taking up a special offering for a family. It's a lady who I've known for a couple of years now, and I worked with at Middletown previously. And this is not the lady we helped before. This is another lady who worked there and has ties to this congregation. But she's in her right kidney right now is in kidney failure, stage one. But they don't think they can save the kidney. But she needs to take a trip to Mayo, and they want to do some more testing the first week of December. She's had multiple procedures over the last few weeks. In fact, had another one this week. Had stent, taken out the stent. She's had fluid drain. She's had a lot of different things to try to keep things going. But it's not looking good. But they want to get to Mayo because they're afraid with her, the genetics and everything, that if they take the right one, she's afraid. And the doctors are somewhat concerned that they may eventually have to take the left kidney as well, which will leave all kinds of complications, as many of you know, and waiting for transplant for true hope. So she needs to get to Mayo the first week of December, and they need money to make it happen. The husband still has a job, and he's working when he can, but there's many times he's had to take her to the hospital and things like that. So they need money to help fund their trip. Their car won't make it, so they'll have to get a rental car, and they'll need a hotel stay for the week. So in the next couple of weeks, during offering time, if you'd like to make a little note of benevolence or for the special family, and give towards that to help them offset their costs so they can go the first week of December, to the Mayo Clinic and get her testing done and see what, her options will be, whether it has to be, whether they have to take the kidney or not. But, this family is in a real need to get this done, for her, and hopefully we'll get some answers that can help them make some decisions and help the family out. So over the next couple of weeks during offering time, if you'd like to give towards that a little special offering, they would appreciate it. And then I have news of the lady we helped last year from the school where I worked at. She's doing much better. She's got her medication set now. She's been feeling better. She's working again.
Yeah.
Yes, praise the Lord. Yeah. She's been able to get back on her feet and get all her bills taken care of and everything. In fact, she was able to recently get buy a new home. Things are really picking up. And she just really can't thank you enough for giving towards that last year and really help. The love of that has really helped her, and she's been looking at a church. She doesn't live in Muhammad anymore. She has moved since. But I just wanted to give you that update that what you guys did last year to help her in particular and with her medical bills and her family meant so much to her and really changed her life for the good and showed what the love of Jesus can really do for a family. So thank you. Praise God for that. And we have a new opportunity for you if you'd like to give towards that.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. And a very special welcome to our first-time guests. This is a great place to be loved and to experience Jesus. How many of you have seen those bumper stickers that say, I love my poodle, or I love my schnauzer, or I love my wife? I thought that was nice of somebody to finally come up with something like that. Have you seen those? You know what I'm talking about? I have on the cars and stuff. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I love my church. I love MCC. A few weeks back, as we kicked off our GPS series, we had a message on I Love My Church. And one of the slides up there, a couple of folks afterwards said, we need bumper stickers like that. And so we looked into it. And as you leave today, you might want to stop. We have our bumper stickers saying, I Love My Church, MCC, and it has our website on them. Get one for your vehicles, put on your window at home. Maybe you got an old truck that has a spot you need to cover up. But those are here. We have some in the Welcome Center. There are some in Marcia's office, and we have others if we run out of those. So, you're joining us this morning as we conclude our series on ghost stories. It's been a study about the Holy Ghost, or more commonly, the Holy Spirit. If you've missed any or of the previous of this messages in this four-week series, you can find them on our website, www.mahomet.org. After looking at the Holy Spirit in you and through you and around you, I think we would agree the Holy Spirit wants to empower each and every one of us to live the most successful, engaged, powerful, and meaningful Christian life possible for the glory of our Father in heaven. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. But for some, for many, perhaps for most Christians, that's not how we would describe our faith journey. So this morning we want to ask, why not? Why aren't we more successful, more engaged, and more powerful in our lives and witness as Christians? As we continue to look into the Scriptures to find those answers, I want to suggest it's not because the Holy Spirit is not doing His job. But rather, I think it is us hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our lives and around us daily. So, let's look together this morning at five sins against the Holy Spirit and try to recognize how each one can hinder Him from working in our lives. Number one, lying to the Holy Spirit. The church has begun. Thousands have been added to their numbers as more and more are being convicted in their hearts with the good news of the gospel, news of a risen Savior, risen with love and forgiveness, not revenge. They are caring for one another, eager to meet the needs of all. Some were selling possessions and even their homes to give to the needs of others. Now let's take a quick look at how amazing that church looked. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and let's begin reading at verse 32. This will also be on the screen. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. The group of followers all felt the same way about everything. Patrick, what's that sound like to you?
United.
This church was united. If you were at our meeting last Sunday night, that's how Patrick wrapped it up, with that encouragement of being a united church. None of them claimed that their possessions were their own, and they shared everything they had with each other. In a powerful way, the apostles told everyone that the Lord Jesus was now alive, and look what happened. God greatly blessed His followers. God greatly blessed His followers, and no one went in need of anything. Everyone who owned homes and land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles. They would give the money to anyone who needed it. Joseph was one of the followers who had sold a piece of property and brought the money to the apostles. He was a Levite from Cyprus, and the apostles called him Barnabas, which means one who encourages others. Now you turn the page to chapter 5. Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property. But, that's a dangerous word when you find it in Scriptures. It's a dangerous word when we use it today. But they agreed to cheat and keep some of the money for themselves. Now, we'll explain that that wasn't anything they needed to do. They're free to do it here. It says so in a moment. So when Ananias took the rest of the money to the apostles, Peter said, "Why has Satan made you keep back some of the money from the sale of the property? Why have you," what's it say? "Why have you lied to the Spirit? The property was yours before you sold it. And even after you sold it, the money was still yours. No obligation here. That's that over and above. You didn't have to do this. You chose to sell your property. That's fine. It's your property. And the money you got from it, that's your money. And you chose to give some of it to the church. That's fine. But you didn't give some of it to the church and leave it at that. You gave some of it to the church and said what? That's all of it. What made you do such a thing? You see, you didn't lie to people. We wouldn't know the difference anyway. We don't know what you got for your land. But God knows. You lied to God. As soon as Ananias heard this, he repented and got forgiven. No, whoa, whoa. As soon as Ananias heard this, he dropped dead. And everyone who heard about it was frightened. Now some young men came in and wrapped up his body, then they took it out and buried it. 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, but she did not know what happened to her husband. Now that tells me there was no gossip in that church. 3 hours and she didn't know. Peter asked her, "Tell me, did you sell the property for this amount? Let me ask you real quick, do you see the grace in this? What is he doing for Sapphira? He's giving her the opportunity to come clean. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves and God said, 'Where are you?' What was he doing? Did he not know where they were? Sure he did. What was he doing when he said, 'Where are you?' Giving them a chance to come out and say, 'We're here.' Oh, why are you hiding yourself? What was God doing? He knew why they were hiding. What was he doing? Giving them a chance to come clean and say, 'God, I've sinned.' But is that the, 'Did you sell the property for this amount?' 'Yes,' she answered, 'that's the amount.' Then Peter said, 'Why did the two of you agree to test the Lord's Spirit? The men who buried Ananias are by the door, and they will carry you out.' And at once she fell at Peter's feet and died. When the young men came back in, they found Sapphira lying there dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The church members were afraid." You think? "The church members were afraid, and so was everyone else who heard about what happened." Men, this might be a good time to take up another offering. What do you think? Lying to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Lying to the Holy Spirit is doing the right thing in the name of Jesus, for the cause of Jesus, and for the good of His church, and then giving the glory to yourself. James tells us this is one of the hindrances to prayer. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You don't really want this that you're asking for whatever. You wanted to heap it on your own pleasures. This was deliberate. They agreed to it for themselves. But notice they didn't just agree with each other. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, "It was Satan's idea. You bought into it." They didn't have to do that. Why has Satan made you do this? Lying to the Holy Spirit. Number two, grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now those verses listed in your outline for you there, 20 through 33, give you the whole story of what's going on there. Now there are several definitions for the word grieve, most depending on how it's used in context. But perhaps the one that most fits the word here is this one. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, one of the definitions of grieve is to cause to suffer distress. It grieves me to see him this way. We feel it with our kids. When we watch them do things or hear them say things, see them behave in a manner so different than we raised them, and making decisions way off the values we have tried to instill in them. We say to ourselves, they know better than that. They're smarter than that. What are they thinking? And it just grieves us. It breaks our heart to see them doing those things. That must be how the Holy Spirit feels about us sometimes, don't you think? He's come to live in us, to work through us, and to help us make a powerful impact on the world around us. He tries to help our witness and our testimony for Jesus to get stronger every day. And then we do things that distress Him, that just frustrate Him so much and hinders Him from working more in our lives. Here are some of the ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Not an exhaustive list, but a few. Unwholesome conversations. Gossip. Dirty office jokes. Lying. Unwholesome conversation. Number two, going places we shouldn't. And the flip side of that coin is not going to places we should. Number three, watching and reading things we shouldn't. And the flip side of that coin, not watching and reading the things we should. Another one, even thinking about things we shouldn't. Another one, speaking mean and hatefully of each other. Being envious and jealous. Causing divisions in the body. Being unforgiving of one another. And you see, every time we do something like that, because He is in us, the Holy Spirit is there every time we let these things happen. Now, both for a list and a cure for those things, spend some quiet time alone with the Holy Spirit and with your Bible and in prayer, reading and deeply contemplating these two passages. Three passages from two books. Ephesians chapter 4. Read that entire chapter. Carefully consider each thing he mentions. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and then also Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Write those down. I don't remember if I put those in the outline or not, but write those down. And this week, spend some serious quiet time just with those verses. Number three, quenching the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget one weekend when Barbie was still very much into horse shows, and we had two teens in our church we had kind of adopted who loved horses as much as she did. We took them with their quarter horse to Barbie's and Barbie's Arabian. Now, we call them quarter horses because they ain't worth its cents. But, oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? We'd take them and their quarter horse, and they'd do a lot of the barrel things and the things that quarter horses do. And then we'd take Barbie's Arabian with us and show it a lot in the English classes with jumping and that kind of stuff. And a dressage. It's not dressage, which is what I thought it was, dressage. But we'd go to those horse shows in our local community almost every weekend. And we were bringing home a lot of ribbons each time. And one weekend, we were able to get into the horse show at the all-new Kentucky Horse Park in Lexington, Kentucky. Now, for those girls, and honestly for Barbie and I, this was big. It was one of those life events that keep you up at night. You know, you're unable to sleep because you're afraid you'll sleep through the alarm and wake up and miss it. We got up early, loaded Barbie's horse, and we took off. I had to go because I could drive while pulling a horse trailer. That was my job. And haul the hay, and saddle the horse, and clean the trailer, and be their cheerleader as they rode in nearly every class of the day. I will assure you, I was never in the saddle. It was indeed, though, a day to remember. And they all won at least one ribbon at the horse show in Lexington, Kentucky, the horse capital of the world. The talk home was very happy and exciting. They were all amazed at how well Barbie and those youths had done in Lexington. It was indeed everything and more they had hoped and dreamed it would be. But I'll never forget as they stepped out of the car late at night. But still beaming from ear to ear, they were carrying their ribbons to show off to their mother. But they were greeted with the scolding, "Why are you so late?" It was like throwing cold water on everything they had done and enjoyed so much and accomplished that day. It sapped the joy and the strength right out of them. And in a single moment, she had quenched all of that. Barbie and I tried to explain things, but it was too late now. Even if we could explain it so she would understand, even if their mother were to apologize, the damage had been done. You with me? The Holy Spirit, I think, feels the same way, I'm sure. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it has become the habit of so many. The Holy Spirit has led you to a wonderful church home. The people welcome and love you and support you. They help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You have become family. And then one Sunday you decide you're too tired and you need to sleep in. Just this once. And then you have company and you need to stay home to get everything ready. It rained on Saturday and there's still so much to do before going back to work on Monday. You landed some tickets to a special game or event. The kids have a makeup game or a tournament this week, and it's just this once. Then twice. Then three times. And then a habit. You begin to feel like if you bring your family back now, you'd have to fill out a visitor card. You've begun to quench the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. The Holy Spirit has gifted you with one or more spiritual gifts to profit the kingdom work. You used to be so eager to use them helping the church and the church family. Sometimes it felt like you couldn't do enough. And then it felt like you were being asked to do too much. I get that. I really, really do. And that's why I've always tried to say to you, when I call you and ask you if you can help with something, and I pray that all of our leaders do this, and I'm pretty sure most all of them do, and I always tell you to please say no. If this is not a good time, if you're going to be gone, or if you have other things already planned, I assure you we will call on you and your gifts at another time. But please, feel free to say no. Because we value your giftedness. God has brought you and your giftedness to this body for such a time as this. No one is expected to say yes to everything every time. You couldn't do that around MCC. I said to Betty the other day, she's over here so much now, we're going to quit. She doesn't have to tithe anymore. We're going to start charging her rent. And if you tried to do everything every time, you may as well just pay rent. Bring your mattress over and find your place to sleep. But how we quench the Spirit when we refuse to use the gifts He's given us. We were just talking about this the other night. Barbie and I were out at breakfast one Monday morning, and a grandfather and his granddaughter got out of a brand new Cadillac Escalade pickup truck. The sticker was still on the window. I didn't even know Cadillac made a truck. The grandfather, smiling at his granddaughter, beaming with love for her, you could see it written all over him, said to her, he bought that truck knowing he wouldn't be able to drive it much longer, and he wanted her to have it when he passed on. Now, how would that make you feel if you were that granddaughter? She said, without giving a thought to it, "Oh, that's ugly. I don't want that." What'd that make you want to do? I walked around the car and I said, "Sir, I'll take it." Do you think that poured cold water all over the grandfather and what he was trying to do just because he loved his granddaughter? There's nothing in the grandparent code that says thou shalt buy thy grandchildren a car. Now many of you do, and grandchildren, you ought to be very appreciative and grateful. He had picked out a special gift just for her, and she said, no thanks, I don't want that. Moving on, number four, resisting the Holy Spirit. When Stephen was falsely accused and brought before the Sanhedrin and the high priest for questioning, sound like anybody else you know? He delivered a great message about Jesus. At the end, he concluded with these words, you stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. It's the holiday season. For many, that means family travels. You remember when it comes to packing the car or van? Someone seems to be the expert packer. In my family, that's me. And we're glad to let them do it. And then one day, there's someone else in the family who suddenly thinks you ought to do it differently. So they offer their friendly suggestions. Oh, it would fit better if you put this suitcase in first. If you laid this suitcase on its side. If you packed it this way. And oh boy, our thoughts are boiling now. It's our thoughts. How dare you? I've been doing this since before you were born. I have a system. Don't mess with the system. But I paint on, you paint on, we paint on a fake smile. And we say, well, thank you. I never really thought of that. Maybe we'll try it your way next time. They're only trying to help. But we don't want to listen. We don't care if it is a better way. We don't want to listen. So we resist their help and suggestions. We resist the Holy Spirit when we hear the good news of a forgiving, loving Savior. And we see the praises in the lives of the people around us. And then refuse the invitation from the Spirit and the Bride when they say to us, come. Come. He offers brand new and eternal life through Christ. And we resist His offer. We know He's right. We know His is a better way, but we don't want Him to change us. We want Him to change the world around us. And so we resist. We resist the Holy Spirit when He tries to guide us with the simple truths of the New Testament teachings about Jesus and about living the Christian life. This resistance often begins with the words, well, I know the Bible says, but. You ever watch those house hunting shows? Anybody watch those? The realtor meets with you and asks you, what are your must-haves? And then they show you houses nowhere near what you asked for. Does that drive you up the wall? Well, I know it doesn't have the land you wanted. I know it doesn't have all the bedrooms you wanted. I know it doesn't have all the bathrooms you wanted. I know it's not turnkey like you wanted. I know it doesn't have the garage you wanted. I know it's not in the neighborhood you wanted. I know it doesn't have the view you wanted, but I thought we should have a look. And I want to say, why would you think that? It has nothing I'm looking for. And then I say, I think you're going to like what you see. Really? Gee, why didn't I think of a house that didn't have land and didn't have that many bedrooms or bathrooms that didn't have... Whatever gave you that idea? Well, I know you said, but what? There's no but. You know what I said, but you insist on doing it your way, showing me what you think is better for me. You are resisting my will and going about things your own way. You think the Holy Spirit ever feels that way with us? Number five, the one you've been waiting for, the big one, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's often referred to as the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. It's recorded in three places in the Gospels, Matthew 12:32, which says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." Mark 3:29 says, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." And then the third one is in Luke 12:10, which says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Now the thought of an unpardonable sin has troubled many people for generations. Worry over, have I committed it, raises its ugly head often and most often as we near our own deathbed. Many a tortured soul have wrestled over this warning and then asked, have I committed the unforgivable sin? When I addressed my angry profanity to God, when I spoke rebelliously against Him, did I commit the unforgivable blasphemy? Or perhaps more often, especially in today's internet culture, could I have really been saved if I keep going back to the same internet porn and everything else, the same sin over and over again, that I vowed so many times I would never do again? Is that unpardonable? Well, let me say, first of all, the unpardonable sin is not some particular grievous sin. Nor is it thinking or saying something terrible about the Holy Spirit. It is deliberately resisting the Holy Spirit's witness and invitation for you to turn to Jesus until death takes that opportunity away from you. One commentator explains it this way. To commit this sin, the unpardonable sin, one must consciously, persistently, deliberately, and maliciously reject the testimony of the Spirit to the deity and saving power of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the guilt and fear is unnecessary. Listen carefully. If you worry about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't. You see, those who committed the unpardonable sin had no godly regrets. They had no interest in the forgiveness of God. Hearts with settled hardness against Jesus and His Spirit don't go around worrying about it. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and Jesus forgave him. Jesus Himself assures me, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So what do we do? What do we do to stop hindering the Holy Spirit from working in our lives? Well, here's our takeaway. Pretty simple. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 gives us the answer. Fan into flame the gift of God. God has gifted you His Holy Spirit. Fan that into flame. And if you've ever built a fire pit fire or campfire, well, you know what that means. Just keep letting Him have more of oxygen. Let Him have more of you. Just fan it into flame. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Fan the Holy Spirit in your life. Give Him more release, more room to work. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Bottom line, turn the Holy Spirit loose in your life. Just turn Him loose. We have an old song, invitation hymn we used to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. I'm the potter, You are the clay. Mold me and make me after Your will, while I am yielded, waiting, and still." Turn the Holy Spirit loose in your life. Father God, this morning, if we were to turn the Holy Spirit loose in our lives, for some that would mean, I'm going to quit resisting You. I know You're right. I know the way my life is going now is not going to get any better. On the best day, it's still going to get worse. I'm going to quit resisting You, and I'm going to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit for me to give my life to Christ. In repentance of my sins, I'm going to come and confess, claim You as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to be buried with You in Christian baptism, wash my sins away, and eagerly anticipate that gift of the Holy Spirit that You will give me. Your Spirit to help me live a new life in Christ. And for some that means, Father, I'm going to turn You loose in my life and stop resisting You. Stop lying to You. Stop quenching You. I'm just going to quit holding You back by getting out of Your way and say, have Your way with me. Whatever our decisions this morning, Father, let Your Spirit lead. In Jesus' name, amen.